I spent some time working on this message this week, and I realized that there was a lot of material to cover. And so I pray that I was able to kind of encapsulate the heart of John the Baptist in this message. All the previous messages in this series, the Observe and Apply series, that as I've been referring to it as, that's bad grammar, anyway, are all uploaded on the website right now. And I can show you how to get to that if you need to. Today, I wanted to look at a person, a lot of times we don't really associate with the Christmas story, but who played a very key and pivotal role in preparing the way for the Messiah. And so we're going to look at John the Baptist today. Now, keep in mind, the theme verse that we've been focusing on from Proverbs 24:32 is, I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. And so I pray today that we look at John's life, we look at his example, we look at the things that he did and the ways that God worked in his heart, that we will observe and learn and apply these principles, because there's a lot we can learn from his attitude, especially in the wake of somebody who had such a key role to fill and who eventually had to kind of fade into the background and let Christ come and take the place that God had sent him to take. So, I'm going to read you a little backstory about John the Baptist, and I could read, there's a ton of scripture I could read, so I'm going to focus particularly on the angel appearing to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, one of the priests. Now, we know an angel appeared to Mary, and a lot of times people don't realize that Zechariah and Elizabeth had a similar kind of encounter, where an angel appeared to them to tell them the importance that their son would play in the events that would unfold. And so at this point in Luke chapter 1, verse 11 through 17, and I don't know if you can see those words or not. When I have larger blocks of scripture like that, sometimes I have to change the font size, and I don't know how far back that is. But anyway, do your best to follow along. It says here that an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So it's interesting, you know, we have a priest in the temple and the angel appearing to him. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow. There's a lot of meaty stuff in there. You know, when you think about the fathers turning, the hearts of the fathers turning to their children, the disobedient turning to the wisdom of the righteous, or even the idea that he would bring the people of Israel back to the Lord. A lot of the people of Israel thought, well, aren't we already God's chosen people? I got news for you. Some things have changed. And so that's the account of the angel appearing to Zechariah, giving us a little backstory on who the angel said this John the Baptist fella was going to be. Now, his last name wasn't the Baptist. He was also known as John the Baptizer because he did baptize, and that baptism was symbolic of repentance. And he would refer to that in his life, referring to, I baptize with water, but one who comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know, a lot of interesting stuff. But John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, Elizabeth and Mary. And we'll get into that a little bit later. So there was a little bit of a relation, a physical, biological relation going on too. So let's go to John 1. John 1, and this we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, about how John writes this gospel, it kind of paralleling the way that Genesis starts, showing the pre-existence of Christ. And I could do a whole message, a lot of great stuff in John 1 and John 14 and foundational doctrinal stuff, but we're going to kind of look at the little tidbits about John the Baptist that we find in here. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He, John, himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So four things we're going to learn about John the Baptist today. Four truths, if you will. Four examples that maybe we can hope to follow and learn from. The first being this. Number one, John the Baptist had a very clear understanding of his purpose, his calling, and who he was not. John had a very clear understanding of his purpose, his calling, and who he was not. Sometimes we need to know who we're not. You ever have those moments where you realize, why am I doing this? This is so not me. You know, and sometimes we respond because there's a need, which can be good. But over time, the realization that God has gifted us with particular passions and abilities to fulfill certain roles, especially within the body of Christ, and it's very good for us to learn what our purpose is, what our calling is, so that we can focus on what God has truly called us to do and to be, and not to fall into the trap of trying to be something that we're not. Back to John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, or the only begotten of the Father, depending on what translation you have, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." And that's the kind of statement that to the average, probably the average Jewish person would like, what? He's surpassed, he was before. I don't know, what are you talking about, man? And he's talking about his understanding of Christ's preexistence even before that babe in the manger. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. This was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one that the scriptures have foretold will come." They asked him, "Well, who then? Who are you? Are you Elijah?" "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." John knew who he was. He knew his purpose. He knew his calling. And he didn't waver. He knew who he was not. You know, somebody in a position like John, you know, when you begin to follow your calling, the enemy is there to cause you to focus on the wrong things, to tempt you to stray from the path. And it's so common, especially in ministry, for pastors, missionaries, church leaders, when things begin to go well, you start to think, hey, this is all me, you know? And it would have been easy for John to say, well, maybe I am the one. Maybe I am the Christ. Maybe I am the one that was called. But no, he understood. He knew his job was to prepare the way. Nothing more, nothing less. To help people turn their hearts toward God and be ready for the Messiah who was coming. He knew who he was. He knew who he was not. We can do the same. And again, if you go to the next slide again, he was to prepare hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And look, this is not some kind of a thing where you may have a magic wand and you just kind of know what your purpose is. You got to dig into the Word. You got to listen to the Holy Spirit. You've got to search out your heart. You've got to search out your passions. You've got to identify areas in your life in which you need to grow and learn and realize that God wants to work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. And when you begin to get a clear picture of where God wants you to be, what He wants you to do, the only thing that's really going to satisfy you is to be in that place doing that. Understand, too, that that's dangerous to the enemy, because when you find your purpose and you find where God wants you to be and you're doing it, you're going to do the kingdom of God the most good. And the enemy will want to put a stop to it. So John knew that he was to prepare the hearts for the coming of the Messiah. The second thing about John that I observed as I was reading the various scriptures, that John understood very clearly who Jesus was and what Jesus had come to do. And at the time, he was probably one of the very few, if one of the only ones, who really, truly understood this. Later in the narrative, you know, when John loses his life and Jesus goes off to be alone, I think one of the hardest things for Christ at the time probably was the realization that the senseless death of John the Baptist at that time, John was one of the few, if not the only person at that moment that really understood who he was, what he had come to do. And my question for you as we read through these scriptures is, do you really know who Jesus is? Do you know? Do you understand? I want you to think on that for a minute as we read these. Luke 1, 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. This is Mary visiting her cousin. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, talking about Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." So even before John was born, there seemed to be, you know, the angel told Zechariah that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And so Mary has just learned that she's expecting from the angel. She goes away to visit her cousin. She comes into the house and Elizabeth sees her, and John the Baptist, still in baby form, in utero, leaps. I don't know, I've never been pregnant, obviously. But I do know that sometimes babies do crazy things in there, you know, and you see a footprint, and the baby's active, you know. I don't know if any of you ladies ever had a baby leap inside you. I'm not sure what that really means. But as soon as that baby heard Mary's voice, there was something that happened where John, even before he had understanding, there was some spiritual knowledge imparted to him. There's something remarkable happening here. Something special is going on. I'm in the presence of the one, and you know, whom I will make the way for. You know, it's some pretty profound things going on here. And to the point where the Spirit of God filled Elizabeth, and she kind of spoke this prophetic word over Mary. So a lot of really interesting things going on. John 1, go to verse 24, talking about John really having an understanding of who Christ is. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testified that this is the Son of God.' The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" And at that point, I'm sure that John's disciples were like, "What is he talking about? It's a guy. It's not a lamb. You know, I mean, I don't know, maybe they had some understanding, but the reality is John had a supernatural understanding here of Christ and the role he would play, being the sacrificial lamb that would atone for our sin, who has come to take away the sin of the world, and for it to be your cousin. You know, they talk about a prophet not having honor in his own country. Jesus talks about that. And it's probably even harder with your family, you know, especially, I'll ask Joe and Joe, you guys studying for ministry. You know, that doesn't always go over the best with relatives and extended relatives, does it? Nobody knows how to act around the preacher in the family, or the preacher wannabe, because they don't know how to talk, and they're all uncomfortable, and they're sort of proud of you, but then they're not, because, you know, they're proud of you because you're so godly, and then they're like mad at you because you're so godly. You know, I mean, it's a lot of crazy stuff, right? You know, and so with John, knowing that he is going to make the way for the Messiah, and then to find out, oh, it's my cousin, Jesus. Really? You know, I don't know. I mean, maybe that wasn't an issue. Really, maybe it wasn't. I don't know. You know, John was pretty focused. You know, and when God revealed to him that Christ was the Messiah, John was like, all right, let's do this thing. We're ready. Ready to go. It is understanding of the nature of Jesus' ministry. Not he's here to free the Jews from the Roman regime. No, this is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. Bless you. As the last prophet of the Old Covenant, as the last Old Testament prophet, John knew that Jesus had come to usher in a totally new covenant. As the last prophet of the Old Covenant, he understood that Jesus had come to usher in a totally new covenant. And his reference to the Lamb of God, that Jesus would become that Lamb once and for all, was something that John seemed to have knowledge of and understanding of. Do you know who Jesus is? I want you to think about that. John had a clear understanding of his own purpose and his calling, and he had a clear understanding of who Jesus was, what he had come to do. Third thing. Here's the ouch time. Ready? Get ready. Ouch. John never tried to elevate himself. He lived to exalt and lift up the Messiah because he understood it's always about Jesus. We forget that. Pastors forget it. We forget it at work. We forget it as parents. Because there's that human temptation to want to be elevated, to want to get credit, to want to be praised, to want to have notoriety. There's nothing more intolerable for me than to watch these young teenage stars on Disney Channel and Nick Jr., you know, that have all this fame and glory, and they can't handle it. Because they've been elevated and they haven't really done anything except have good PR agents, you know, and hairstylists. And they're all over themselves about, this is so amazing, you know. And then they, next thing you know, it's Lindsay Lohan, you know, or whatever. I mean, it's a mess. We like to be elevated. We like to be recognized for what we've done. And John realized, it's not my job to be elevated. It's not my job to elevate myself. It's my job to elevate Christ. It's my job to lift up Christ so that people see Christ, because I want them to be prepared for the Messiah. We need to learn from that. John 3:25. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. You know, because that's what we argue about a lot. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. Basically, John, everybody's jumping ship. They're heading over to the new guy. And to this, John replied, a man can only receive what is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Basically, John's like, you know what? I'm like the best man at the wedding. I can't steal the groom show. You know, the bride and the groom are here now. It's time for me to step aside. I did my job. It's fine. To fill in those last blanks, just that last statement, he must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. And it's okay. Because John had prepared, and now it was time for Jesus to do the work and for people to follow him. You know, it's okay. You know, there are a lot of roles that God calls us into, a lot of behind the scenes. You know, you might find out your purpose is to invest in one life over the course of a period of time. You know, and in our society, that's all about numbers. Well, only one person? Yeah, but you invest your time and your energy in that one person, and you see God work in them. The eternal rewards have more value than you can understand or predict. As I get closer to the end of this message, there was one moment in John's ministry where he really, you could say he had some doubts. He had a moment of weakness. Even with all of, you know, with the Spirit of God being upon him, even with the certainty of understanding and the signs, the Spirit of God, you know, how many times do we delude ourselves by saying, God, if you just show me a sign, you know, if I could just see a miracle, if I could just, yeah, and that would be great, but I know how fickle we are. In spite of the signs, in spite of the obvious, the enemy still wedges his way into our lives and causes those doubts to come forth and those moments of weakness. In John's moment of weakness, he brought his doubts directly to Christ and, inadvertently at least, was encouraged and vindicated by the Lord. What do I mean by that? Well, let me read you what Luke 7 says. John sent some of his disciples to Jesus. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And this is after John had declared so many of these things. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Why did you go out into the desert to see? What did you go out to see? A crazy man with wild hair who ate locusts and honey? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, that's a sermon in and of itself, but I wanted to highlight the fact that when John brought his doubts to Christ and Jesus told the messengers to go back, tell him what you've seen, because John's understanding of what the Messiah would do was exactly what Jesus was doing. And then for Jesus to stand before the people and say, you know, folks, I want you to understand, John was written about by Isaiah. Isaiah spoke about John, and he was the one of whom it is written. And he did this, and, you know, even though John's time was now, in essence, a time for him to fade into the background while Christ stepped into the forefront, Christ wasn't going to let him be forgotten. And I like the fact that when John had his doubts, instead of wallowing in self-pity and wonderment, he went right to Christ and asked, are you really the one? Or should I expect somebody else? And Christ said, I'm the one. And you've done what God's called you to do. I can almost hear, well done, good and faithful servant. John's a remarkable character in this whole narrative. An interesting historical figure because of his willingness to put aside himself to exalt the one who would come. And I know there's a lot that we can learn from that. In this me-centered society that we live in, a lot of people pursue this concept of the American dream, which ends up really being more about the fulfillment of self than anything else. What would it look like if we as a church adopted more of John's attitude? He must become greater. I must become less. I want people to see more of Christ in me and less of me in me, because usually me is not that appealing. And I know the grammar's bad. Pastor said, me's not that appealing. What's he talking about? No. The reality is, Christ needs to be exalted in our lives. And what better time for us to do these things this time of year, when we've set aside this time we call Christmas to focus on Christ. Let's focus on him. Let's exalt him. Let's lift him up. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the capacity that we have, Lord, the privilege that we have of being able to look back at your word and to read about these remarkable individuals who really weren't remarkable because of necessarily the talents they possessed or the things that they were to do, but really remarkable, God, because of their diligent obedience to you and their unwavering commitment to following the passion that you had placed in their heart and the calling that you had given them. And I pray, God, as we take some time to kind of back away from the hustle and the bustle and everything that bogs us down this time of year, I pray, God, that we could sit in the quietness of our just being with you and listen to you talk. God, as you remind us of how you've equipped us to be part of your body so that we can further your kingdom, seek first your kingdom, God. And we can see the fruit of working as part of that body in the capacity that you've called us, so that we don't end up trying to push ourselves into somebody else's mold, but to realize, God, that there are people that you want us to minister to, there are relationships that you want us to nurture, there are talents and abilities that you want us to use. And I know, God, as we press into you, press closer to you, and seek you, God, you will direct us and guide us so that we can find the place where you've called us to be. And that may not be a location, God, that might just be in those areas in which you've already planted us. We thank you, Father. We want you to increase in our lives. We want people to see you so that when they look at our lives, there's no denying the Spirit of God and the hand of God is on them. Father, we want people to taste and see that you're good. And we know that they won't do that if we're busy exalting ourselves. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Look at the person next to you. Say, careful. Careful out there.